If you would turn in your bulletins, we'll begin our reading of God's Word from verse 19 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered them, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said," now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but one stands among you, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. When we look at the Gospel of John, it is important for us to know what the aim of that Gospel is. And there's passages in Scripture which we wrestle with to know what the purpose of the passage is, what we are to learn from that about ourselves, about God, about his plan in the world, about what God wants us to know. With John, there's no guessing. John tells us what his Gospel purpose is. Now, we don't find it until the very end of the book, but it is there. At the end of the book, in chapter 20, verse 30, we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when we read the book of John, we read it with that in mind always. Whatever the passage is, we understand that that passage is written in order to persuade us to believe in Jesus. And to believe specifically that this Jesus is Messiah. And that this Messiah is the Son of God. And in him and in him alone, we have life. If we miss that point in John, we have missed the whole book. No matter what else we think we may get right, we've missed the point of the gospel. We've missed the point of this book. And everything John writes, he writes with that particular aim in mind. And so it is in 1 John, in John chapter 1. Here we have two particular sections. We read just the first two verses of the first section, a prologue. And then we read the body of the chapter, which concerns the witness of John. In the prologue, we have perhaps what is one of the more familiar verses in the Bible. There are certain verses that we, if we have grown up in the church and we have matured to some degree in our Christian faith, we know certain passages we know. And this is one of them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What do we learn from those verses? We learn of the eternal divinity of Jesus Christ. We learn of the aseity of Christ. Aseity is a theological word we use to communicate the idea that one has in and of themselves the quality of self-existence. You and I do not have that quality. We were created. There was a time when we were not. There was a time when no man lived. You can never say that about Christ. You can never say that about God. God has in and of himself self-existence. And that self-existence belongs to Jesus. And this is one of those verses in the Bible that proclaims that in a very clear fashion. Sometimes you may get a visitor to your door who will say, this says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a God, and the Word was a God. It's one of those things that just happens and you just want to pull your hair out, and that may explain a lot, because I've had a lot of those visitors. But here we have what is perhaps a cardinal truth. It is a cardinal truth. It's not perhaps. It is a cardinal truth of the Christian faith that Christ is God. And we want to understand that at the onset. John wants us to understand that at the onset because it's absolutely critical to everything else he wants us to know about Jesus. And if we were to read those verses alone, all of it would be true. But I have to tell you, it would bring us no comfort. If you think about it, that verse does not bring you any comfort. It does nothing for you. Only if you drop down and read verse 14 does verse 1 and 2 really flesh out, literally. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 1 by itself teaches us great truth. Verse 14 tells us that that great truth is not simply that Jesus is eternal God, but that this eternal God, this Son, took on flesh, and that this God-man dwelt among us. Here we learn that Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, was no mere man, no mere baby. He was God. He was God incarnate. And there we have true comfort. There we have something that will satisfy us for reasons we will see in John's testimony. And it's only after putting these two truths before us that then the gospel writer moves on to the witness of John. In verse 6 of the prologue, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. That is John's introduction. And so, beginning with our reading, we have the testimony of this John. And what do we learn about that testimony? The focus of the testimony is, first of all, in a denial. John is approached and he is asked, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" What he is being asked is, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah, the one promised in the scriptures that will come and deliver Israel? Are you Elijah? Are you the great prophet who will come, who will be greater than Moses, and speak to us the word of God and the revelation of God? Who are you? Why are you baptizing as you are doing? Why are you gathering to yourself disciples who are with you?" He says, "I am not the Messiah." "Are you Elijah then?" "No, I am not." "Are you the great prophet? Are you the prophet?" "No, I am not." "Who are you?" And then John gives them a very clear answer. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make way.'" The path of the Lord. He is here to announce the coming of the Messiah. He is here to point to the Messiah. He says it in a couple different ways. "After me comes one greater than I, whose thongs I am not worthy to untie. One who is before me, who is greater than me." Later he says, "He," speaking of the one he bears witness to, "must increase, I must decrease." He comes to point us to another. And he bears witness of that one when he speaks of Jesus. He's doing all this in Bethany, and along comes, and as the gospel records, it's the day after this exchange with the emissaries of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus comes along, and he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I don't know how overt that was, whether he pointed him out in a crowd and said, "That's the one," and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As I read it, no one seems to react to what he says first. It's the next day that he repeats it, and he seems to identify Jesus. That's when people react and they follow Jesus. Here it may have just simply have been an open declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And no one knows who he is. The Jewish people had expectations. They had expectations of a messianic, prophetic king. One who would gather to himself Israel. One who would raise his banner and raise a great army and deliver Israel from Gentile dominance. one who would assert Israel's independence and restore a kingdom even greater than David and greater than Solomon. They had it right, but they had it wrong. Their thought was that this would be an earthly kingdom, a temporal kingdom, a kingdom of flesh and blood. And what we learn at the end of the gospel is when Jesus speaks to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a kingdom. He is a theocratic king. He's just not one with all the baggage and expectation that the Jews had in the first century. His kingdom was a spiritual one, not of this world. And as John proclaims this Jesus, he testifies things about his own ministry. He says that he was sent from God, and the purpose of his coming and baptizing was to testify of Jesus. He doesn't say specifically Jesus, but of the one greater than him, to proclaim the arrival of the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. John's mission is found in his testimony when he declares that Jesus is the Son of God, when he declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, when he declares that Jesus is the Messiah. John declares this, and when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," some of the disciples immediately see who he is speaking of, and they begin to follow him. As they follow him, Jesus turns to them and asks them, "What do they want?" And they, "We want to be with you. We want to follow you and see where you go." And he says, "Come along." And they spend the day with him. When John declares those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he is declaring something that in the mind of the religious people of God, the Jews, they would understand. In various seasons, year by year, they would go up to the temple, and there they would bring and offer sacrifices, and they would witness sacrifices. In their lifetime, they would literally see hundreds, thousands, some might even see tens of thousands of lambs, goats, rams, bulls offered. They would see the priests bloody themselves as they would slay these animals and carry their carcasses up to the great altar, there to be consumed by the fire of God. And they would understand that this system was to picture not only the judgment of God in the great fire, but they would understand that it was through this shedding of blood that sins were being forgiven and they were being restored to a right relationship with God. But as they saw that time after time after time, no doubt, just as your children asked you questions about this or that, why, you'll know what I mean, the more children you have, their children would ask, "Why are we doing this again?" And they would ask themselves, "Why am I doing this again?" Because in all that, they were also learning another great lesson, and that was the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of rams and lambs could not atone for their sin. There was a need of a greater sacrifice. There was a need of a perfect sacrifice. There was a need of a Lamb of God that would take away sin. Finally, ultimately, fully, completely. And John proclaims this Lamb. "Behold the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was John's testimony. And that testimony was about Jesus. John's purpose in writing his gospel is to show us who this Jesus is. That in this Jesus we would believe. That in this Jesus we would find life. That in this Jesus we would find that Lamb that would take away not simply the sin of the world, but would take away our sin. That would take away my sin. That would take away your sin. And this is the Lamb of God that John proclaims to us. He tells us, and some of his disciples hear it, and some of them follow Jesus. And they spend the day with him, and they listen to him, and they watch him. And whatever they saw, whatever they heard, whatever they witnessed about Jesus, by the end of the day, we have the record of what one of them thought, and it was Andrew. One of the disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have recorded, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew saw something. Andrew heard something that convinced him that Jesus was the Messiah promised. John has said, "It's not I. There's one who comes after me, whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. There's one coming after me who is greater than I because he was before me. But I am not he. I have come to bear witness of him, and I bear testimony of him that this one is the Son of God, that this one is the Lamb of God. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. The one who comes makes straight the path of the Lord. The Lord is coming." John was a herald, one who went before the king to announce his coming, telling people, "Out of the way. The king is coming. Leave the road that he may have room. Turn aside that you may let him pass, that you may behold him in all his glory." John's witness was this. And his disciples who had followed him, I don't know how long Andrew had followed John the Baptizer or the one who was with him, but long enough that he had heard his testimony, his denials and his affirmations, who had learned something about what he was about in his mission and what his ministry was. And as they turned to Jesus and followed him because John had pointed Jesus out to them, and spending time with Jesus, he had come to see something. Here is Messiah. And as we read this passage at the very beginning of the gospel, that is what John, the apostle, the writer of the gospel, would have us see. He is not simply giving us theological truth. He's giving to us a portrait of the Savior. He's giving to us a portrait of one who saves our souls. He tells us that he is eternally God. We can construct that out as in the doctrine of the Trinity with going to other scriptures and pulling them all in, looking at them, looking at the various arrangement between the Father and the Son, between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and we can come up with a cohesive doctrine that we call the doctrine of the Trinity. Here, all that is presented to us is that Christ is God, and that he became flesh, We have incarnation and we have divinity. But we also have the reason for which he became flesh and dwelt among us. To be the Lamb of God. He became flesh to bear the sins of the world. To bear the sins of his people. To bear our sins. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we would ask that you would bless to us not only the reading of your word, but the proclaiming of it. We pray that you would seal to our hearts your word. Grant that we would see Jesus. As we would read through the scriptures, and as we would read through the gospel especially, that we would see Jesus in his glory and his power and in his might. That we would see Jesus in his godness, his divinity. But that we would see Jesus as the incarnate one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away not only the sins of the world, but the sins that we have. Grant that we would grow in this faith, that in our persuasion of it, that it might grow in a depth and a breadth, that we might look to Christ, and fixing our eyes on Christ, that we might run that race he has run for us, and persevere through all our days. Hear our prayer. Grant that your gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth, that men and women of every nation, tribe, and tongue might come to believe in this one. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.